Grace and peace from our Father to you today. Let's open our Bibles again to Luke 18. Luke 18. You have already read the portion that will be preached this morning. I would like to read Luke 18, verses 9 to 17. This is the word of the Lord. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up in a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Let us pray again. Father God, we praise you for the Gospel of Luke. We praise you for your faithfulness to preserve this text for us, as it was written some centuries ago, and not only preserved, but even translated in a language in which we understand. But we do not want to understand the reading, the words. We need your help. We need the illumination of your Spirit for us to understand its message. And that's why I pray, Lord, now that you may bless me as the minister of the word that you've called exactly for this, that you may empower me to be faithful to these words and to apply them to our hearts and to see your people edified by it. And even those who do not Christ yet, saved by it. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Some people don't know how to use the word impossible. I'll give you two extremes. You've probably watched the famous series of movies, Mission Impossible. Well, think about it. Is it really impossible? Well, maybe for simple folks like us, but not to Ethan Hunt and his team. He has a mission in the beginning of the movie. It's very, very difficult to accomplish, but what happens in the end? He does it and ends up with the girl. Mission Impossible should be called Mission Extremely Difficult, but Possible. It wouldn't sound well, but that's the truth of the movie, then it's what? That's one extreme we do not know how to use the word impossible. So many things we think are impossible. This is impossible, I'm not even going to try. Well, then you should be encouraged by the Adidas commercial. If you remember, impossible is nothing. In other words, they're saying all things are possible. You just have to buy ideas, work out, and if you need to have some faith, everything can be done by you. Again, another bad use of the adjective impossible. And here we have the Word of God not only explaining to us the correct way to use the word impossible, but really using it in a way in which we understand matters of salvation and matters of the kingdom. And that's really what matters the most for us. And we've read the text about the rich young ruler, a very famous text. I'm sure you've read it before and even heard sermons about it before. So now we preach it again so we may understand a little bit more, or maybe for the first time, that salvation is impossible to man, but it is absolutely possible to God. Salvation is impossible to man, but it is absolutely possible to God. This is what this text is teaching us this morning. And it comes right after a parable called the Pharisee and the Publican. It's interesting that the Lord is talking to them in a parable, but in reality, that was happening all the time around them. In the temple, whatever Jesus here pictures for them was going on all the time. Pharisees showing their self-righteousness, and tax collectors and other sinners showing their desperate misery. Not being worthy of salvation. Not being worthy of lifting up their eyes and seeking the Lord. And then right after the parable, Jesus shows us the beauty of understanding the gospel reality and entering into the kingdom as children. Of course, it's not being literal here, saying that because you are a child, the kingdom belongs to you just because of that. But the meaning is that every one of us, adults and children, need to understand what is to be or to have a childlike faith. Dependent, completely dependent on God. This is the background. And for homework this afternoon, maybe, or in a family devotional, take a look how beautiful in the Gospel of Luke, this parable that Jesus used as an illustration of the publican and the Pharisee is then played out in real life. The text that we are now going to preach talks about a Pharisee. And in Luke 19, right in the beginning, who's being saved there? Zacchaeus, who was a publican, a tax collector. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit here, specifically in this gospel, shows us that the parable of Christ becomes real in their lives, in our lives, and sinners are still saved by the grace of God. So again, we are learning this morning that salvation is impossible to man, but absolutely, totally possible to God. And the first part of that, we observe in verses 18 and 19, salvation is impossible to man because of human nature. Because of human nature, there is an impossibility for salvation. Let's read again these verses. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." What does human nature have to do with these verses? Well, first of all, the way the rich young ruler, which I'm calling him here a Pharisee, the way he approaches Jesus Christ gives us the idea of human nature. He calls him good teacher. And clearly, as we read the rest of the text, he's calling him good as if he were looking in a mirror. It takes a good person to know one, doesn't it? When you compliment somebody, sometimes you are looking for a compliment back. A confirmation that you are just as good as the other person. And it's so good to hear that. That's clearly what he was expecting by calling him good teacher. And asking the question of questions. But then again, what is his motivation? This Pharisee, which apparently is approaching Christ correctly because he was a good teacher, asks about entering eternal life. That's the question that matters. But then again, in the context, it's the famous question of approval. Don't our wives sometimes ask us, how is the food? They know how it is. They just want to hear it from you. It's delicious, honey. And she won't say it, but she will confirm it in her mind. Yes, it is. I knew it all along. But I'm asking the question just to know that you understand how delicious it is. And here's a rich young ruler trying to get the answer from Christ that he had eternal life through the self-righteousness that he demonstrated all throughout his life. It's an approval question, expecting the same answer that makes our hearts glad. But that's not the way Jesus answers. In fact, it's a little complicated because the way Jesus answers might make us think that we've learned about the being of God wrongly all these years. Is Jesus not God? Or is Jesus not good? You know the answer. But Jesus says here, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And this is why it's so important for us to understand that we have not learned about the being of God wrongly all these years. No, yes, Jesus is God. Therefore, he is good. But he is thinking here the context. He understands what's in the heart and mind of that man, and he responds according to his question and his motivation. And he says, if you're coming to me not recognizing that I am God and good, really, then I'm not going to mirror you. You cannot consider yourself good if you are the pattern of goodness. No, Jesus Christ reminds that man that only God, and of course himself being God, is good. That man and his human nature were completely bad. Again, going back to the illustration. It's like being able to tell your wife that on that specific day, she didn't cook very well. Being honest enough to be able to tell your wife lovingly, my love, up to this day, I've only eaten good meals, great meals, but not today. And that would then show her heart, but then would really bring us to our second point. That not only tells us that salvation is impossible to man because of human nature, but it is impossible because of the requirements of the law. If the first answer seems complicated, The second now, or the way Jesus continues here to answer about inheriting eternal life, seems even more complicated. Let's read these verses again, beginning on verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Salvation is impossible to men because of the requirements of the law. If somebody came to you asking the question of questions, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Would you begin with the law? Would you tell them, you know the commandments? Practice them. Is Jesus really trying to teach us here that salvation can be through the law? Please understand that at first our answer is yes. And then again, have we been learning wrongly throughout these years that salvation is through grace alone, by faith alone? No. We haven't been learning wrongly. But this truth, this biblical truth, this unchangeable truth, does not exclude the fact that there is a covenant of works since creation is still requiring of us perfect obedience. And yes, you could evangelize somebody saying, would you like to have eternal life? Keep the law perfectly. Keep the law perfectly. But then again, logically speaking, as we say that, the person to whom we are saying that would have to say, that's impossible. If that's the condition, then it's not possible. Yes, that's the right answer. And here Jesus Christ is then teaching us how to evangelize not only self-righteous religious people, but even irreligious people. Because maybe self-righteous people are more aware of the commandments. But we learn from Scripture that even in the hearts of irreligious people, the law of God is there since the beginning. What Christ is teaching us this morning, brethren, is in Galatians 3:24. Please open your Bibles there. Galatians 3:24. What in theology we would call the second use of the law, Jesus here, as a master evangelist, is teaching us how to use. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. And we praise God for Paul and Galatians. And that the preacher today is not teaching works righteousness or works salvation, because again, I repeat, and this is a good use of the word impossible. It's impossible for man to save himself by keeping the law. So we need a Savior. We need to be led to Jesus Christ. And the law should do that. But how does a Pharisee respond? Verse 21. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. Maybe you haven't seen the Pharisee so far, but you cannot not see him here. This man would be in the temple praying the way Jesus illustrated moments ago. He really believes, at least externally, that he has kept all these laws described here by Jesus Christ. What is your response to the requirements of the law? The covenant of works is still in place, showing us constantly how imperfect we are. And we might try to save ourselves or keep saving ourselves by trying to keep or meet the demands of the law. Or we may hear the gospel again, just like Jesus now does, and rest in Him alone. The Pharisee answers and responds according to what is in his heart. But Jesus, the masterful evangelist, keeps going. In verse 22, he says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess, and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. If you notice, Jesus Christ had given him only part of the second table. If you notice, Jesus has given him those commandments that externally are easy to keep. But there is a tenth commandment that not only catches that man, but any of us here. Thou shalt not covet. And Jesus does not use it in those words, but he applies the 10th commandment to the heart of that man in a way that he should sell his possessions and give them to the poor. Immediately that Pharisaic heart becomes sad because he's so wealthy. He cannot keep the 10th commandment. It's impossible for him to keep the 10th commandment. Therefore, it is impossible for him to enter the kingdom of heaven and have eternal life. He is not like a child. He thinks earning salvation, it is through his works, his efforts, his righteousness. He's so wrong. He's not good at all. He doesn't understand his human fallen nature. As a Pharisee, he was a leader at the time. He was a model at the time. But he did not understand the gospel. He did not understand who Jesus was. But in the middle of all this, Jesus is not only giving him the law and going right where the problem was, or at least where he would see that the problem was, but he gives the gospel. In the midst of the says, come and follow me. Come and follow me. That invitation is priceless. That invitation is timeless. And for all here, especially our children, Jesus is saying, come and follow me. And how do you respond to that? Gospel and law do not contradict each other. But salvation is impossible because what the law requires can only be met by a sinner coming and following Jesus. This man left very sad. And this brings us then to our third part of this exposition. The masterful evangelist Jesus Christ then gives his disciples a lesson at the time, and it was again a beautiful lesson for our day. It is impossible for man to save himself, but it is possible with God. Salvation is impossible because of human nature, because of the requirements of the law. But it is completely possible to God. Let's read this, beginning with verse 24 until verse 27. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. If you don't understand the gospel, and if you are wealthy, you get scared at best, right? I mean, it's pretty clear here that rich people have a hard time entering the kingdom of the Lord. So that automatically, if we don't understand the gospel, we make a mistake that we should sell everything and give it to the poor. But that's not what the gospel is teaching us. Again, Jesus Christ is taking the context and not being against wealthy people. You have so many examples, just for the sake of argument, in Scripture, of how wealthy people are not only saved, but they are a blessing to the kingdom. So, bless the Lord, thank the Lord, praise the Lord, if you are wealthy. But where is your heart? Or better yet, where is your treasure? How do you spend? How do you invest all your wealth? God is not against wealthy people. But here he's using that example again as a powerful illustration. Because first Jesus says, it is hard for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. But then he really says that it's impossible. By showing that a camel would never go through the eye of a needle. And here, yes, commentators debate and discuss about what is really being shown by Christ here, but we don't need to go there. We just need to understand that it is impossible, whatever it is here pictured by Christ, to happen. In other words, Jesus is saying, a man like this rich young ruler cannot be saved by his wealth. What is the reaction of the disciples? It's an honest question. You can even feel some desperation here. Because they look at the rich young ruler, who was a Pharisee and wealthy, and for them, That was the motto of a blessed person. Isn't it the same in our generation? When you look at somebody with material goods, don't you immediately assume they are being blessed? And by default, and not knowing the gospel correctly, don't we assume as well that they must be saved if God is blessing them that way? Because we so easily make confusion between spiritual blessings and material blessings. We prefer material blessings to spiritual blessings. Our idols show us that our hope is in material things and not exactly on spiritual things. They look at that man and they say, if he is not saved, then who can be saved? He is the standard of a blessed life. Look at us. If he is not saved, we are not saved. And the masterful evangelist then has them exactly where he wants them. And he tells them, yes. It's impossible for you poor people or for you wealthy people to be saved. Because it doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. It doesn't matter if you were born in a church or not. It doesn't matter if you do good deeds or you despise God. It matters that it's possible to God to save sinners like you and me. That's the gospel. That's where Jesus is taking them, and exactly where he gets them to show that because of this truth, we in our generation, in our midst, are called to keep doing missions. Do you see that in Jesus' teaching, missions are possible? Missions are possible when we pray that the Lord may give us an opportunity for someone in the church or outside of the church to ask us the question of questions, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You have the masterful evangelist not only being a model, but teaching us how to present the gospel to those who still need the gospel in the church and outside the church. Have you met salvation yet? Salvation is not impossible for Christ. Because for him, impossible is nothing. Even a sports wearer gets it right sometimes. They just don't know. The impossible is nothing, only in Christ. And we understand now that the impossible is nothing exactly because of what he did and who he was. Always God, eternally good, and came to earth to die on the cross to make what was impossible for you and I, for you and me, possible. Can a man resurrect? What the people in Seattle would respond? What the people in Tacoma would respond to this absurd question? Can a man resurrect? And we today, by the testimony of Scripture, say, yes, it is possible for a man to resurrect after 3 days being buried. His name is Jesus Christ. And here we present to you, and I know that one day, even though my body is in the grave for so many days, I will resurrect as well. Have you met this Savior? Have you received His salvation? If yes, then missions are possible. Go do it. If not, come and follow Him today. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we marvel at Your wisdom. We marvel at Your goodness and even simplicity. You are very God, very God. And this has been manifested again in this text. As we see God the Father saving sinners, poor and rich, of every kind, through Yourself in Your work. We pray, Lord, that we may continue to do this kind of missions in our day in order to see people in the church and outside of it being saved by grace alone, through faith alone. In Your name we pray. Amen.